We have a treat this morning. Yes, and it ain't food or physical food. Yep, it is a great text, a great story, an exciting story, a unique story, and one that's worthy of our attention. In Joshua chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, the word of the Lord says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan River, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night." Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, "Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan River were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, of the as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. And if you'll look down at verse 19 with me, please, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. "And the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they take out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Why? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, and that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever." Let's pray. Father, you in your gracious providence have given to us a text that is packed full of application for us in the 21st century. I pray, dear God, that today you would give us ears to hear, that we would be receptive toward the application of what is being taught in this passage, that we would be attentive in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me remind you where we're at and the scenario. This simple map on the screen with the Dead Sea here, the Jordan River here, the Sea of Galilee here, the large red square that I've put there, the rectangle of a sort, is where Jericho is. I'll remind you that we were on the east side of the Jordan River, and now we've crossed, and the King James says, clean over. So now we're all, as an entity, on this side, including 40,000 fighting men from these 2.5 tribes. Now, let me remind you, these are the 12 sons of Jacob. In a moment, I'll explain Ephraim and Manasseh. So these are the 12 tribes, and thus the 12 stones. So here's our general outline this morning. We're talking about the role of fathers, the purpose of stone memorials, children's questions, the ultimate memorial celebration, a celebration of the crossing of the Jordan, successful crossing remembered, and hopefully we'll get to respect and awe for God. The idea of stone memorials is all throughout the book of Joshua. And we'll see this again and again. Chapter 4, 7, 8, twice, 10, 22, and 24 all make particular reference to establishing stone memorials. Put some stones here to remember that. Pile some stones over here to remember that. We need to remember things. So let's look at this. Verse 1 through 3. Take out hence amongst the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. So we've got to move all this mass of people from the east side to the west side of the Jordan. We've got to get them over. When we get them over here, we're going to encamp one more time in preparation to take down Jericho. This camping spot, this lodging spot, is where we're going to pile up the stones. The 12 tribes come from Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Those of you that know your Bibles recognize that there's a name missing in that list. And that name is Joseph. Joseph is missing. And the Levites. Thank you. The Levites, of course, are the tribe of the priests, and so they don't get a particular piece of land. And then the other one is Joseph. Now I'd like to take a moment right now, teach you a little bit of theology here, because this really gets good. Ephraim and Manasseh are the Gentile sons of Joseph. Why do we call them Gentile sons? Because Joseph took a Gentile bride. Why are they giving a piece of land? Because Jacob adopted them into the family. Israel, Jacob said, you'll be my sons. So let's get this right now. We've got Joseph, a type of Christ, marrying a Gentile bride, and their sons are adopted by the father. Woo! That's us, folks. That's us. We got Ephraim and Manasseh sitting in this church this morning being adopted into the family of God from a Gentile bride because of the work of Joseph. That's us. That's us. A little tiny picture in the Old Testament of what God intends to do through Joseph, through Jesus. There's the Ark of the Covenant. We learned about that a lot last week. But for our guests and visitors, this is the large gold box that contains the Ten Commandments, the actual tablets that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, 1446 BC. Now, this priest go in and they stand firm holding the golden poles until everyone's over. Joshua commands them. They're standing there. And then we get to this idea of verse 5 and 6. And Joshua said, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan and take you every man a stone upon his shoulders. And I love the details in the narrative. Bill, a stone on your shoulder. We're going to make sure we're going to add on your shoulder. Didn't have to put it on your shoulder. Could have said a stone, but now I get an idea of the size of the stones we're talking about right here. Okay, now I love this. I love this. David May, by the way, welcome home. Good to have you home for Korea. 2 weeks, right? A month. Glory, hallelujah. I'm sure the family's going to enjoy having you home for a month. That's awesome. So, back to the story. All right, you can just imagine now. I love this. Joshua tells every tribe, choose you out a man, and that man's going to be responsible for getting a rock. Now, if it's my tribe, we're going to show off our big guy. No way around that, right? Because your tribe and your tribe and your tribe, it's going to happen, right? You can just see a macho competition coming here. So every guy shows up from Gad and Reuben, and now it's time to pick a rock. Well, who's going to pick a puny rock? Nobody's picking a puny rock, so you can just see these he-men getting down there, and they're hurting their back, because who's going to carry the biggest rock out of the Jordan? Okay, I love it. I mean, these are the details in the story. If you don't enjoy this, I'm sorry, you're missing it. Go watch a movie next week. This is a massive stone, and you can just see them getting down there, because I'm not walking over there with my puny little stone, and I'm from the tribe of Gad, and I'm carrying this little tiny stone, and I'm going to be a laughing stock. Right? Everyone following what I'm saying? And so you got these massive stones being put together here, and they're carrying them on their shoulders, and that's our boy right there. Judah, yeah, you get him. And you can just imagine this day in the life of Israel. You say, I don't see that in your text. Well, just get your sanctified imagination going and enjoy the story because it's there. Go ahead, Art. And so this is what you got. You've got 12 stones piled up. Now, this is great. This is God-ordained intentionality. You pile those stones right there. Why? Because anybody passing by is going to ask that basic question, how'd those stones get there? I mean, stones just don't land like that. And when they see those stones, they're going to say, Dad, hey, Dad, have any idea why those stones are there? And God says, you fathers, when they ask that question, you seize upon that opportunity. I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about a glorious day in the life of Israel. Two of us said amen. Two, I counted. Folks, if you had been there and you'd seen the Jordan River all walled up and you'd crossed on dry ground, you couldn't wait, Meredith, for an opportunity to tell that story. And you'd tell it over and over and over and over again. And God says, I want memorials on this planet that provoke questions to give dads the opportunity to tell people about who I am and what I do. That's the idea. That is the idea. Fathers are identified in particular twice in verse number 6 and 21. Ask their fathers. Ask their fathers. Let the children ask their fathers. Fathers is not intended as a slight against mothers, but reminds us of the dad's responsibility to be the spiritual leader of his home. And my church members and people who come here on a regular basis, if you're growing up in a home and it's just mom, for whatever reason, dad's abandoned the family, and you're a young man, and your dad's not the spiritual leader, please seize upon this as a lesson that says, I'll be the spiritual leader in my home. I'll be the spiritual leader. I understand that I don't have a dad who's the spiritual leader. I know my mom's stepping in and doing an amazing job, but I'm going to turn it around in my family. I'm going to turn it around and I'll be the spiritual leader. This does not mean that moms can't talk about the things of God. We know, moms, you're doing an amazing job. And so as we talk for a moment about dads stepping up and doing what they're supposed to do, please don't think this is a slight against you, because we know that moms are stepping in and filling in the gaps. But dads, I want to call to your attention the need to be the father of the family. Twice Joshua communicates for emphasis that it is the father who will answer the children's questions about life. The Bible is unapologetically patriarchal. There's no doubt. Read the Bible from Genesis to the book of Revelation and you'll see dads are leading their homes. That's God's pure and simple plan. These co-pastor stuff, husband and wife teams, it's not God's plan. It's not God's plan. God's plan is for men to be leaving their homes, and God's plan is for men to be leaving the church. That is not intended to be a slight. That is not in any way should be perceived as a slight to anything. It's just God's plan. And yet I would ask someone to email me this week with a present day television show that shows the dad as the leader of the family. One. Send me an email this week of a wise father, a capable father, a faithful father, an intelligent father. Instead, they're buffoons. Instead, modern television of the 21st century is doing everything they can to make dads look like idiots. And oh, by the way, we as Christians sit there with our remote control in our hand, laughing at a show that's making fun of what God's plan is. Do you have any idea how sinful that is? For you to know what God's plan is, fathers leading the homes as capable, wise, intelligent, industrial, hardworking men of integrity, and then for you to sit there and be entertained at television audience making fun of dads. Turn it off. Show your protest by saying, we will not watch this garbage. But when you sit there with your son and the both of you laugh at this buffoon, what message are you sending to your son? Double standard. Compromising double standard. I don't know a single character on television in the 21st century that dad isn't painted as an idiot. And yet in our biblical text today, God's plan is that the children, when they see those stones, they say, go ask your father. And the father doesn't say, go ask your mom. The father says, I'll tell you about what happened. I'll tell you about what happened. I know I'm scaring some of you. I understand that. I've got it. You're living in this world. Everyone loves Raymond. Everyone loves their idiot Raymond. And here I'm talking about a preacher's up here saying, no, that's not who you are as the dad. You are the capable, intelligent, hardworking man of integrity that is bananas for Jesus. And you lead at work and you lead at home and you don't come home and... Well, let's just stop. Folks, this chaps me. God's plan is for the father to be the theologian in residence. The father to be the theologian in residence. That is nothing, that is not, ladies, please listen to me. That is not a slight against you. That is no way. Most women want to marry a hardworking, capable, intelligent man. Most women do not want themselves to have to be the spiritual leader of the family. They are thrilled to be married to a man who prays and tells his children about Jesus. And so if you're 17 or 18 this morning, or 19 or 20, and you're of the male gender, I'm talking to you right now. And I'm saying, start learning right now so that when you get married, you will not be behind the power curve. God's plan is for children to learn about God, His work, and His word at home. Christian education is not a substitute for godly men leading their families. What do I tell them? You tell them that the Lord our God is one Lord. You tell them that they shall love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. You tell them that these words that God has commanded us should be in our hearts. When you teach it to them diligently, when you talk when you're sitting in the house, you talk when you're walking by the way, you talk when you're putting them to bed, you talk when you're getting them up, you talk about it. God, His work, and the word all day long. I cannot emphasize this too much. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I am passionate about this. We are failing as a society in this area. We are utterly failing as a society in this area. We're saying as Christians stupid stuff like, I'm going to let them believe whatever they want. What we should be saying, you can believe whatever you want and die and go to hell. Oh my goodness, I can't believe that we would say such a confrontational thing. That's not very loving. You seem very harsh this morning. Wait a minute. Is there not a hell that is to be avoided? I mean, if there was no hell, then you would be right. But if by chance the Word of God is the Word of God, and if there is a hell, you need to avoid it with a passion. Yes, sir. You need to avoid it at all cost. If it need be, pluck your eye out. If it need be, hack your arm off, your hand off. If it need be, forsake whatever it takes to enter the kingdom of God. And he says, and you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant when it passed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Stone monuments serve as lasting reminders of things and people that should not be forgotten. Memorials are for future generations. Humans are forgetful people. And we need reminders. This is an amazingly beautiful monument downtown our Fayetteville. If you've not been downtown Fayetteville in a while, it's time to make a trip downtown. Go to the Airborne Special Ops Museum. Look at the Memorial Park. Tomorrow, take a moment and take your family down there and walk around there and get a first-class lesson on sacrifices that were made by generations before so that we could assemble this morning and enjoy the freedom we take for granted. These are beautiful memorials in stone, in granite, to serve as lasting reminders that men have given the ultimate sacrifice so that we in this nation can enjoy an amazing amount of freedom. This is a memorial to the Jews that lost their lives in the Holocaust, located in Berlin. So you, as a godly father, if you give an opportunity to take a trip to Germany and you take your family to such a memorial, these are stones that when your son or your daughter says to you, "Dad, what mean thee by these stones?" You can talk to them about Satan and his influence in the world on a man by the name of Hitler. You can talk about prejudice. You can talk about killing. You can talk about evil. You can talk about God's providence. You can take a history lesson and a theology lesson and merge them right together. The 12 stones were not to be an altar for sacrifice, but a pile of stones for remembrance. This is Mount Rushmore. And I dare say that many young people could not identify the four presidents and the contribution that they made to these United States. I dare say that if we were to pass out a 5-8 card and say, write down these four presidents and the contribution that they made to the United States, when did they live, what do we remember them by, that most young people would not be able to get 4 out of 4. You know why? Because dads have abandoned their post as the theologian in residence. Dads have given it up. Dads have just said, "I'm not there to teach. Let the public school educate them. I pay good money to send them to a Christian school." Whatever happened to the personal responsibility to be the number one educator of your child? We could take a trip to Pearl Harbor. We could talk about an amazing day on December 7th. Again, one more time, church, how many young people would have no clue where that's at, what happened, and what we're remembering? How many? Why? Because dads are not teaching their children. The National September 11th Memorial is a tribute of the remembrance and honor to the nearly 3,000 people killed in their terror attacks on September 11th at the World Trade Center. I haven't seen this in person, but the videos and the pictures I've seen, this has got to be an amazing thing. This is just has to be an amazing thing. But again, it's been over a decade. It's been over a decade. And I dare say that many 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds are just clueless as to what happened on that day. Just clueless. The names of every person who died in 2001 and 1993 attacks are inscribed in bronze panels edging the memorial pools, a powerful reminder of the largest loss of life resulting from a foreign attack on American soil and the greatest single loss of rescue personnel in American history. I'm afraid here in Fayetteville, because of our 55,000 soldiers, airmen, special forces operators, and such that are on Fort Bragg, that we often forget about the fact that these men put their lives on the line every single day in potential response to people who hate us and want to establish Sharia law in America. Yes, I said it. because it is the truth. And you will not hear it anywhere else. The political correct news networks that are refusing to acknowledge the fact that there is an enemy that seeks to destroy our way of life. And so on this Memorial Day weekend, it is most appropriate for us to say thank you to every single veteran. Every single veteran. It's most appropriate to say thank you. That we appreciate your service. That we're often guilty for taking it for granted. That we go about our day-to-day lives and we just expect it. And yet we shouldn't. And these memorials remind us, as we see this young man who probably lost his left arm in an IED strike, and the others who gave up the ultimate sacrifice so that we can enjoy tremendous freedom that very few countries in the entire world enjoy. Then you shall answer them, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant, and when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Memorials serve to preserve remembrance. Let me ask you right now, dads. I'm talking to dads this morning in particular because of the reference in verse 6 and 21 to fathers. What are you leaving behind as a memorial for your children? I'm talking to dads right now. Please do not ignore me. What are you leaving behind as a memorial for your children? Will there be one thing that you leave behind that they could read? Is there a single letter that you've left behind? Is there a journal? Have you written a journal? Have you taken the time to do any journaling? What are you talking about, preacher? Has God not worked in your life the way God worked in Israel's life? Has God not saved you? Can you not at least share your salvation story with your children? So that when you're dead and gone, when you're gone, John, and you're not here on this planet, and they're wondering, what's our dad like, and what did he believe, and how firm was he? Then they open up this amazing journal, and they read about when dad came to Christ. A memorial. A stone reminder. My dad's been gone for 15 years. And there was a time in our lives when I was private in the 82nd, and we were writing back and forth on a regular basis. I have those letters in a folder, and they're kept in a safe location. And I can go out there and I can read them, and I can weep, and I can remind myself of my dad. What memorials are you leaving behind? What stone memorials are you leaving behind? You say, well, I'm young. I'm young. How do you know that today's not your last day? How do you know that? In our church, tragedy struck to the Torberson family. Nate Torberson is one of our high school teachers. His brother, Noah, is a Marine. Four of them, Noah, his wife, baby to come, in-laws in a car together. Driving to the baby shower the day before the baby shower, and in one moment, one single moment, a drunk driver strikes the car and she's gone. Gone. Gone off the planet with Jesus. I bet you she had one more thing to say to her daughter. What are you writing down? Are there any memorials that you're leaving behind? Anything? What are you leaving to your children? The Lincoln Memorial reminds us of Abraham Lincoln and the way that God calls men into positions of authority to use them for predetermined providential appointments. Once again, you take a history lesson and you take a theology lesson and you talk about it together with your children. But wait a minute, dads, in order to do that, you got to open up your mouth. You got to say something. Inside the memorial building, it says, in this temple, as in the hearts of the people whom he served, the union of the memory of the Abraham Lincoln is enshrined forever. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus 12. Would you turn back to Exodus 12, everyone in your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, use one of those pew Bibles. They're blue in color right there. Genesis, Exodus, so you're in the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning of the Bible. You remember this amazing story. Israel is still in Egypt. Pharaoh refuses to let the people go, will not let them go. Moses is being used by God to bring upon Israel, Egypt plagues. We're at the final plague, the death of the firstborn. And in order for the death angel to pass over your home so that you don't lose your firstborn son, your firstborn animals, you must follow Moses' instructions. And so Moses called all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood and that is in the basin and strike the lintel, top of the door, and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out on the day of the door of his house until the morning. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel on the two doorposts, and the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses. And all of us are immediately reminded of the blood that Christ shed on a cross so that God is passing over our sins. And it shall come to pass, let me read verse 24, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord shall give you according as he has promised. That's where we're at in our preaching text this morning, the promised land, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That's when you seize the opportunity and you say, let me tell you about what God did for Israel in Egypt. See what I'm saying? We have particular things that we do. We have particular monuments in our life. And when our children ask about them, we use those things as teaching opportunities. We say, let me teach you right now. Let me talk to you right now. But dads, you can't do that if you don't know the Bible. You can't do that if you don't know the Bible. You have to discipline yourself to know the Bible. Let me borrow that. Where's that study Bible that you had, brother? No, that's not the one. Where's that new one? It's at home?
Joseph.
Where's Joseph at?
In the media center.
Yeah, that's not good. Who's got an ESV study Bible in their hands?
ESV.
Yeah, study Bible. I want to show the study Bible off. Thank you. This is an amazing study Bible right here. This is an unbelievably good single study Bible, maps, diagrams, charts, commentary, the Word of God, and in very, very easy to understand language, yet true to the text, and nearly everywhere, faithful. Folks, if you're not reading the Word of God, how are you going to teach the Word of God? How? How will you be the theologian in residence when they ask the question? Get something. How do we have money for everything but a good study Bible? How does that work? Doesn't it show what our true priorities are?
Sure it does.
How do we not have those resources so that we as young men are ready to lead our families? And once again, let me just pause and say to every single mom in here, we're so thankful for you picking up where you were abandoned, either by an act of God in his providence or because some dad is a bum and a sinner. And we're thankful, ladies. We're so thankful that you're picking up where others are dropped. But this morning, I'm here to admonish our men and our young men and our grandfathers to be the spiritual leaders that God has called you to be. If you're a grandfather this morning, would you raise your hand up? You always do that whenever you have new pictures. If you're a grandfather, raise your hand up. Are there not grandbabies that you could be influencing? What do they see you? I'm here to teach you how to fish. That is wonderful. Now use fishing as an opportunity to talk about a creator God. But if you take your son or daughter fishing and God never comes up and his amazing work of providing us fish through this ecosystem doesn't come up, then you missed an opportunity to do your job, Grandpa. Amen. Y'all connecting on this idea or not? Next slide. Christians don't celebrate the Passover ordinance. We don't celebrate the Passover ordinance because we have a new ordinance from our Lord. That's why we don't celebrate the Passover here. We have a new ordinance from our Lord. What's an ordinance? It's an authoritative decree. Where do we get this from? Well, let's turn to Luke 22. This will be our last turning. So we're getting close. We're going to camp out at Luke 22. Now go to your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you find Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, you're right in the right area right there, the four Gospels. Everyone, turn in your Bible, please. Luke 22. This is the final week of Christ before the death on the cross. I'd like to read in verse number 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So Christ and his 12 apostles are now gathering together to celebrate the Passover. This is the time where Christ washes the disciples' feet, giving them an example. This is just prior to where they, in John 17, where they go and spend time, Christ goes and spends time in prayer, and then shortly thereafter, Christ will be arrested. So it gives you a little bit of context. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And Jesus said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat therewith or thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Would you please underline in your Bible the words, until the kingdom of God shall come. I'll give you a moment to get a pen. I would like you to take particular notice to, until the kingdom of God shall come. That's verse 18. Verse 19. And he took the bread, Jesus, and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Now I'd like you to underline again. This do in remembrance of me. Do you see it there? Underline, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper saying, this cup is the new testament or new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So let's talk about this for just a moment. In the Greek, in Luke 22:19, this word do is in the imperative. It's in the imperative. We know what an imperative is. It's a commandment. It's not optional. It's not optional. It's imperative that you do this in remembrance of me. So in the same way that Israel had a Passover, we too have a new Passover. Can I use that expression just to create some linkage there? In the same way that Israel was commanded to keep this feast in order to remember what God had done for the Israelites in Egypt, we, as a body of Christ, keep this celebration. For what reason? To remember what God has done for us. So tonight, this we will do. Please do not stay home in fold clothes. We're going to come together to obey our Lord in this ordinance. This do in remembrance of me. Please do not abandon us tonight for whatever reason. Please do your very best to make it a priority. You partied last night. Tonight you could come to the house of the Lord and do this in remembrance of Christ. Like the stones that were piled up, this passing of the plate and the bread and the wine is to be done in remembrance of what Christ did. Baptists call the Lord's Supper an ordinance. We call it an ordinance. We call it an ordinance because God ordained that we do it. Sometimes you'll hear the word sacrament. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Webster is clever and defines it in two ways. One, a Christian rite that is believed to have been ordained by Christ and is held as a means of divine grace. Baptists don't believe in that sense that we receive from God more salvation because we take in a wafer or we take in juice. Instead, we believe that it is a sign or a symbol of a spiritual reality. What we're doing is we're remembering what God has already done. There are basically four views on this. I'll share them for you just a moment as a time of teaching. Catholics believe in a transubstantiation. That is to say that the body and the wine actually becomes the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Lutherans take a modification of that position. It's less than that. Anabaptists, Mennonites, Amish, Baptists believe that this is a memorial, a time of remembrance. And then Presbyterians and other Reformed brothers take kind of a hybrid of these two right here. Tonight, we're not coming back into this assembly to consume Christ. We don't believe that we can consume Christ. We're coming back to take a wafer and a juice to remember what Christ has done. You say, I don't need to remember what Christ has done. I know what Christ has done. You're right. You do know, perhaps. But there is something very special about coming back together as a body of believers and all collectively worshiping the Lord together. And I just have to tell you, I don't understand why so few make it a priority. I don't understand it. During the Lord's Supper, we do two things. We do something in remembrance, and then we also look forward to something. That's why I had you write down, underline, until the kingdom shall come. This is a little bit different from the Passover. In the Passover, they were anticipating the promised land. We're also anticipating something, but it's not the promised land. We're anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. We believe this to be literal. We believe this to be literal. We actually believe, this may sound bizarre to you, but we actually believe that that same Jesus who left is coming again. We actually believe that he's coming again. That he will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will remain on this planet and we'll get to participate in a party. Whatever you thought you were doing last night is nothing compared to the party that Jesus has in store. Jesus is going to drink on this earth. The real physical Jesus is going to drink liquid beverages on this earth. This is not an allegory. This is not a fictional story with some type of double meanings. That Jesus is coming back. and only those who are His will drink with Him. The fact that you have a pulse doesn't mean you're drinking with Jesus. You must be a new creature to get to drink with Jesus. You cannot be, as David taught us in Sunday school this morning, a goat in sheep's clothing. You must legitimately be a sheep. You must be born again. When we pass that plate tonight, that little wafer right there will remind us of the unleavened or the sinless life that Christ lived so that He could become sin for us. When we pass that plate with a little tiny bit of juice inside there, we will remember that this represents the blood that Jesus Christ shed on a cross. But we will not stop remembering there. We will also remind ourselves that there is a future kingdom coming on this earth. No Democrats, no Republicans, no dollar bills. A new currency and a new king. I know, perhaps that's a little bit bizarre for you. I know. One of the reasons it is because people keep on selling these books that say they went to heaven and came back and they're telling you all about it. And yet when the focus we often read in the scriptures is about the heaven on this earth. New heaven and new earth in this new Jerusalem. But you buy those books and don't read the book. And so we're duped. All right, let's end with this verse right here. And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. So not only, Bill, did they carry 12 stones out, but Joshua built a memorial right there in the middle of the river as well. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you doing to build memorials for the future? What are you doing, Dad? What are you doing, future Dad? What are you doing, Dad? What are you doing, Grandpa? What are you doing, future Dad and future Dad? Dad, future Grandpa, what are you doing to build memorials right now? What are you doing? If I came to your house, would there be any evidence at all that you're a Christian home? Could you answer that question? What are you doing, Dads? Everyone can answer that. Moms, what are you doing? What are you leaving behind? What are you making? What are you engineering? What are you designing? What are you writing? What are you doing so that people can remember a godly heritage from a godly mom? Let's pray. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, "Preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to put my faith in Christ right now, this morning, right now. No prayer to pray, no words to say, just faith in Christ." During our choir special, Jeff King talked about the day that he was born again in which God, the Holy Spirit, gave him faith to believe the gospel. Is God giving you this morning, right now, faith to believe? You say, "Pastor, how do I know if God's given me faith to believe? Are you believing right now?" If the answer is yes. "Yes, Pastor, I believe that there is a God who sent His only begotten Son, who was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and they crucified Jesus, the Son of God, and He suffered the penalty of my sin on a cross. But 3 days later, God raised Him from the grave. Is that what you believe to be true? Is that gospel truth, good news truth, what you believe true? Is there someone here right now that would say, "Pastor, I don't want to go to hell"? Raise your hand if you don't want to go to hell. Someone here at all that hasn't been saved, "I don't want to go to hell." Put your faith in Christ. Right now, sitting in the pew where you're at, put your faith in Christ. "God, I believe that You sent Your Son. I believe that Jesus walked and talked on this planet. That He, Jesus, lived a sinless life. And that they, the Roman government, in conspiracy with the Jews, crucified Jesus. But that was all part of Your plan, God. That You ordained all that so that You could punish Jesus and I could receive grace. Do you want grace this morning from God? Do you want mercy this morning from God? Do you want your sins to be forgiven? And do you want to be granted eternal life? If the answer is yes, if the answer is yes, yes, and more yeses, then put your faith in Christ right now. I trust in you, Jesus. I trust that you'll forgive my sins. I trust that you are forgiving my sins. I believe this now, and I'll never stop believing this. If today is the first day that you've made that confession of faith, raise your hand up as a token of your faith in Christ. Raise it high. You're not embarrassed that you believe in Jesus. Yes, sister, all the way in the back, I see you. And I rejoice with your commitment to put your faith in Christ. Is there anyone else this morning that would say, I'm putting my faith in Christ for the very first time today? Putting my faith in Christ. Yes, sir, I see you right there. Is there anyone else? I'm putting my faith in Christ for the very first time this morning. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for me. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus.